why are you here? Why did you come this morning? I know each of you probably has the reasons you're here this morning. I'd like to share some things. I believe that for the majority of this, we are here because we're part of God's family. And because each of us long to be welcomed by Him on that last day into that eternal abode that He has prepared for those who love Him. I believe that, like the Apostle Paul, we keep working to forget the things which lie behind us, our past. And we keep reaching forward, as he said in his letter to the church at Philippi, to those things which are ahead. I believe that every single one of us this morning who are here are pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I hope that's why you're here. I hope that's what is so important to you. In our text this morning, if you take this text, which we have had read for us just a moment ago by David, you back up to what we looked at last week, which deals with the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then you move forward. The Pharisee and tax collector, by the way, is a parable. This is something that actually happens. If you look forward to what we'll cover next week, to the rich young ruler, you have three different things that point to one thing that is so very important. It has to do with those who will gain entrance into the kingdom of God at the last day. And what is necessary for us to enter into that kingdom. I'm going to ask something of each one of you here this morning. I know that so often, if you're like me, I come in here and my mind's racing with 100 other things going on, what I need to get done, what I have done, what hasn't yet happened, and I'm trying to put all of those things away and focus upon the lesson I need to preach. And I know for many of you, you probably have come in here with something going on at home. Maybe some of you ladies, you've got something cooking and you want to make, you hope it all works out so that when your family gets home, it's ready. And there are different things that we've all got in our minds. I want to ask you for just the next few moments, try to push those aside, put those kind of out of the way. And I want you to focus upon what Jesus says to us about babies, infants. And why, if we are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, we have to become like them. Think about that for a moment. Because that is his premise. That is what he is setting before those who are with him on that day. Did you know that Jesus loves children? I think all of us know that. In our hearts and in our minds. We've taught our children, many of our children, to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Where does the Bible tell you so? Well, this is one of those places. But I say that because when you look at the Gospels, when you walk through the Gospels, there are a number of Jesus miracles that involve children. For example, if you go back to John chapter 4, there beginning in verse 46, you find that there's a royal official from Capernaum who comes to Jesus because his son is sick and near death and he wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus tells him, your son is healed, sends him on his way. When he gets back to near his home, some of his servants run to meet him and they tell him, your son is well. He says, when did it happen? And they tell him and he realizes that was the hour yesterday at which Jesus told me that he was well. Jesus healed him. If you go over to Mark chapter 9 or Luke chapter 9, either one of those, you find that Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they encounter a man who has a son that is demon-possessed. And this demon keeps throwing him to the ground and he will just go into these convulsions. And he's trying to get the other disciples to heal him, but they can't. And he asked Jesus if he will, if he can do anything. And it's his only son. And as you may remember, Jesus heals him as well. If you go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 of his Gospel, or Mark chapter 5, or Luke chapter 8, you encounter a man who is the ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. And he comes to Jesus, and he has a 12-year-old daughter. And he wants Jesus to come to heal her because she's near the point of death. And as Jesus is making his way toward Jairus' home, there is something else that takes place. A woman with an issue of blood that she's had for 12 years, and she touches his garment. Anyway, she delays Jesus in getting to Jairus' house. And by the time that is taken care of, someone comes from his home and says, "Don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter's died." And you may remember that Jesus says, "Only believe," and he goes and he raises her from the dead and presents her back to her parents. Oh, Jesus loves little children. We know that because the Bible tells us so. But something else. Do you realize that your children are God's gift to you? If more people in the world could realize that children are not just something I've got to get rid of, children are God's gift to me, children might be treated a little different in our world today, in many areas of the world anyway. But the person that tells us that is a man who had probably a passel of them. His name was Solomon. He had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. And the psalm in our Bible, Psalm 127, is credited to him. And if you look in verse 3 and read just a little further, here's what you find. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them." Ah. As a grandparent with a few grandkids running around now, I love to be around kids, always have. Love to see them, love to encounter them, love to just interact with them. And on this particular day that Luke has recorded for us, that's exactly what's happened. There are parents, maybe some grandparents, that are bringing their infants to Jesus. Their babies, so that he might touch them. These aren't 5 and 6-year-old children. These aren't young, almost teenagers, as we might say. These are infants, babes in arms. How do we know that? Because the word that he uses here in the Greek language is the same word that Luke uses back in chapter 2, verses 12 and 16, to speak about the infant Jesus lying in the manger there in Bethlehem. Same word. It is a word that refers to either an infant in arms or even a preborn, because it is used to refer to the baby that jumps in Elizabeth's womb back in chapter 1. So these are infants. And Matthew, in his account, over in chapter 19, he tells us that the people are doing this so that Jesus might lay his hands on them and pray. Blessing the children was something that goes all the way back in Israel's history, all the way back at least to the days of Noah. Because if you go back in Genesis chapter 9, you find there that Noah blesses Shem and Japheth. And then you look forward a little bit to the days of Isaac. In chapter 27 of Genesis, in chapter 28, you find Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. If you come forward from that to Genesis 48 and 49, you find Jacob there blessing not only his sons, but also his grandsons. So it was something that was done. And in our mind's eye, can't you just see what was going on that day? You have these parents standing there with their newborns, their infants. Mom and dad maybe together. Older children running around playing with some of the other children that are there, and they're standing in line waiting to get to see Jesus. And as they come up to Jesus, he reaches out and he takes the infant from them, probably cradles it in his arm, and begins to take its hand and just kind of rub the head. And then he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. He asks God to watch over that child and to bless that child. What that must have meant to those parents. The Lord blessed our child today. Aren't we grateful? Yes. The disciples didn't see it the same way. No, they didn't approve of what was taking place. And Luke doesn't tell us what motivated them to respond as they did. Perhaps they simply saw it as an imposition on his time. He doesn't have time for all of this. Maybe in their mind's eye, or what they were thinking, is that he's got other more pressing things that he needs to be taken care of. There are some adults over here that have some real issues that need to be taken care of, and you're spending time blessing children. You need to be over here taking care of them. And as a result of whatever it was they were thinking, Luke tells us that these disciples, the 12, began rebuking these parents or these grandparents or whoever they were. And the word that he uses is a word that indicates almost a censoring, if you will, of someone. It's stern, it's uncompromising. It's the same word that Luke used to describe what Jesus did when he cast out the demon from the man in the synagogue there at Capernaum. Because what he said back in Luke chapter 4, verse 35, is that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Same idea. Whatever words they used, the disciples were harsh in their treatment of these adults with their infants, who had come to have Jesus simply touch their children and pray over them. How did Jesus respond to them? Because this section is what we really need to pay attention to. This is where it comes to apply to us. What does Jesus say to them? To the disciples. If you go back to Mark's gospel, Mark says that he was indignant with them. He was angry about this incident with them, and he was displeased with them, and rightly so, because what they were doing to these families was mean. It was unjust. They didn't deserve to be treated in this way. They were simply wishing for something that would include God's blessing upon their children. And yet the way Luke presents it, he doesn't show it as if Jesus is rebuking them, but he's using it as a teaching opportunity. Because he speaks through this and about this and about the kind of people who can enter into his Father's kingdom. This is where it pertains to each one of us here this morning. The kind of people who are granted entrance into the Father's kingdom. That's where each one of us want to go, isn't it? We ultimately want to be invited into that eternal kingdom that God has prepared for His people before the foundation of the world. You know, as we learned last week in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that tax collector was declared righteous by God, not because of any merit on his part, anything he had done, but because of God's grace. And as we will see next week in the story of the rich young ruler that follows this incident, this rich young ruler, this young man, will get into the kingdom only after giving his wealth away to the poor and then choosing to come follow Jesus. And so if you take these two incidents and put them together, you learn a very important truth. It is the fact that those who are granted entrance into the kingdom of God are those, first of all, who are humble, and secondly, who do not put their trust in their earthly possessions, in their wealth. And here between these two, Jesus holds up children, these infants, as the ideal entrance into God's kingdom. If you want to get into the kingdom, stop and look here for just a moment. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you about this infant, this child. What is it about them that makes them so important? What is it about an infant that God says, you need to stop and look into their eyes for just a moment and think about something that is so very important to me that you may be missing? What is it? Whatever it is, It needs to stand out in our minds today for all of us that long to be in His kingdom. And there are two things He brings out, two things I want you to walk away with from this lesson this morning. The first is this. If we are going to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus says we have to become like a child. If we're going to get into the kingdom of God, you and I have to become like a child. How? In what way? What does that mean? Well, if you look at what he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it. And just a little bit in verse 16, the latter part of verse 16, he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Not that the kingdom of God belongs to these, but it belongs to those who are like these, those who are comparable to them. And he's holding an infant in his arms, a baby. What is it about the baby that he wants us to grasp from this? When he says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Folks, he's not talking about their virtues, which we so often lock upon. He's talking about their deficits. What do you mean? An infant is helpless, totally dependent upon the care of someone else. Every single one of you in this room that has raised an infant knows exactly what I'm talking about. That infant cannot feed itself. That infant cannot bathe itself, clean itself. That infant cannot dress itself, care for itself in any way for a number of years. It is totally dependent upon you. And those of you that have lost sleep a number of nights getting up with a crying infant, a hungry infant, a wet infant, you know exactly what we're talking about. They are totally dependent upon you. And the infants that Jesus held in His arms that day had no virtues that they could go before God, no achievements that they could say, look, here's what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at what I have achieved. They couldn't do that because they had nothing. They were totally helpless, totally dependent upon the people that were caring for them. And what God is saying, or what Jesus is saying to us, is that unless you and I recognize our own helplessness, our own dependency upon God's grace, we too will have no entrance into God's eternal kingdom. Let me take you to another passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The very first thing that Paul begins by saying is that each one of us, there was a time in each of our lives when, as he says here, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now let me ask you a question that every one of us can answer without any thought, really. What can a dead person do for themselves? I'm not trying to be morbid. I just want you to understand a point. What can a dead person do for anyone else? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can you do for your own salvation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can't even do anything for someone else because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So what is needed? What is needed is for God to act on our behalf, for God to step in when we're helpless, for God to step in when we are dependent upon Him and to act. And that's exactly what Paul says that God did. If you read down beginning in verse 4, he says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, He acted. What did He do? He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. And he says, by grace you've been saved. And he says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. When we could do nothing for ourselves, God steps in and says, I will rescue you. I will save you. I will make you alive again. And I will do that through the blood of my Son, through His death on the cross, because that's the only way you have any hope of ever being with me. You can't do it for yourself. You can't rescue yourself. You can't save yourself. You're totally dependent upon me. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he says that unless we receive the kingdom like a child, we cannot enter in. How do children receive things? And I'm talking about small. I'm not talking about once they start getting a little bit older and they start being, they see how we are as adults and they start mimicking some of our traits. I'm talking about when they're still in that innocent little spot of their lives. You see, we have a song that we sometimes sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." That's Rock of Ages. We sing it all the time. We understand that we're helpless now. How do we receive what God offers us? How do children receive things? Number one, they do it with complete trust. What I mean by that is that our children trust us as their parents to give them things that are good for them. Unless we destroy that trust, unless we betray it, unless we're just downright cruel and we mistreat them in some way, they trust us to always do what is good for them, what is beneficial to them. And they will have no fear of us giving them something that is harmful. If you go back to Luke chapter 11 and look at verses 11 and 12, Jesus asked a question of those, actually two questions of those who were there before him that day. One of the questions was this: if your son or your son asked you a fish, you won't give him a snake, will you? If he asked you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And every parent that would have been there that day would have said, no, I would never do anything like that for my child. And we don't, do we? Because we want what is best for them. We care for them. We love them. We want to protect them. And they have such a trust in us that they'll let us throw them up in the air, because they know we're going to catch them. We're not going to let them fall and hit the floor, not if we can help it. We'll watch them, and some of you have seen this happen. You'll be in a swimming pool somewhere, and they're on the side, and before you can even do anything, "Dad, catch me," and they'll jump at you because they know you're going to catch them. You're not going to let them go under the water, or if you do, you're not going to let them stay very long. They trust you. They receive what you give to them with a tremendous amount of trust. Do we receive what God gives to us in the same way? Because if we're going to enter into His kingdom, then we have to trust that the one who gave His only Son to save us is only going to do what's best for us. And if we will trust in Him with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He's going to direct our paths. He's going to point us in the right direction. But something else about the way children receive things, they typically receive it with a humility. And you may think, well, you don't know my child. I'm still talking about a small little one. A small child doesn't boast of his or her virtues. They don't even know what those things are yet until we start telling them about that. And when they're small, they don't have any pride or intellectual conceit. "Well, I know more than you do." Not when they're an infant. Not when they're small. If anything, there is a certain wonderment they have about them that we need to relearn sometimes. Because children will come up to you, "What's that? How does that work?" Just a few weeks ago, I had a little boy that happened. He was in the office with his parents, and he came into my office, and he started pointing around things in my office. "What is that? Where did you get that? What is that for? How does that work?" You know, all of the questions. And I just stood there, and I know Mom was a little embarrassed, but I thought, "I'm fine. Just go ahead." And they'll do things like, "Why is the sky blue? Why is the moon so bright at night? Who is God? Where did he come from? Folks, that's what children do. And a small child will oftentimes stop and help another child. They're putting something together. They're doing something. And one will stoop down and help the other. If we're going to enter the kingdom, we've got to become like that. That humble attitude toward who God is and who I'm not. But there's something else about them. Children receive with an unmatched expectation. Round about 3. You know, when they have a birthday and you get them a little package, you've got them a present, it's all wrapped up at maybe 2, you kind of help them undo it, don't you? At Christmas, you kind of sit there with them in the floor and you help unwrap it. But when they turn 3, no, I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. And they're not like some of us who pull out our pocket knives, cut the tape, careful to unwrap it so we can save the paper because we're going to use it for another present. We cut the tape on the box so that we don't destroy the box. No, they grab it and they rip that paper and they tear it open because all they want to do is get to what's inside. You see, there's an excitement. They can't get it off fast enough. And we need that when it comes to our expectation of God's kingdom. I can't wait. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to walk through the gates. I can't wait to see everything that God has prepared for those who love Him. That child wonderment and expectation. But there's something else about them too. It's that they have a grateful heart. Many a child respond to enthusiastic gifts with those hugs. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of a hug where they just run at you and they wrap their arms around you as much as they can get them around. Maybe it's around your neck and they just start tightening down because they are so grateful for what you've done, whatever it is. It's only when we began to get a little age upon us that we began evaluating a gift and we began determining what's the motive behind the gift. And we began hearing some of our older children say, well, that's not the color I want. That's not the size I want. That's really not what I wanted. Can I return it? No, it's the infants. They're just excited to have, just to be the recipient of it. They're grateful for it. And they return the love that they've been shown. And we do the same thing, at least we should as adults, because what does John say? We love, why? Because He first loved us. Paul wrote in his first letter to the church at Corinth something right at the end, or I say in the end, if you look at what our series on Wednesday night is about, you go to chapter 13 and you look down past the first 8 verses, you're going to find this in verse 11. Paul makes the statement, he said, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But then he adds this, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And I think every one of us who is an adult in this room understand what he's talking about. There are certain things from our childhood, maybe certain behaviors, certain attitudes, certain expressions or whatever that we needed to put away from us in order to function in the adult world. But Jesus tells us that there are certain things from our childhood that we need to get back if we've lost those. That we need to reclaim if we're going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And one of those is the realization of our own helplessness, our own dependency upon the God who came to save us through His Son. We can't save ourselves. We're helpless to do so. The other things that we need to get back if we've lost them, if we are going to receive that free gift of salvation, is a complete trust in the God who gives it, knowing that He only gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. as James would say. And we need to get back that sincere humility that says, I don't deserve this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I'm unworthy. God be merciful to me, a sinner, as we noticed last week. And we need to get back that unmatched eagerness to experience what is to come. Do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to the eternal abode of the redeemed? Do you think about it? Do you ever dwell upon what it's going to be like? And we need to get back the gratitude for what He's done for us and what we owe Him. So I leave you with this. I want you to think this morning. Are you still a child at heart? I hope I am. Is there something you need to get back? Something you've just kind of, that's childish. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to. No, it's good to have certain childlike traits to still hold on to those. Have you lost that? Are you God's child? See, that's what it's really all about. Are you God's child this morning? Has Jesus washed away your sins and redeemed you so that God can welcome you into His family? He can call you His son or His daughter. If that is not true of you, it is God's invitation to you that you have a choice to accept or reject. He's inviting you to come home. He's inviting you to once again or to become a part of His family, to take away your sins, to make it as though you had never sinned, to give you a new start in life. And it's done through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, as you confess Him before this body of believers, turn away from your sin, and are buried with Him in baptism. Or maybe you're just a child of God who has lost sight of who you really are and what you need to be, and you just need our prayers. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?